Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful here, because some have interpreted this verse and come to the conclusion that all men, all women will be saved. That Paul was making this this argument here. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that's everyone, resulting in condemnation. This is where it gets difficult. Even so, one man's righteous act, free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So some would argue, and have taken this passage and said, that means that at the end, everybody's going to be saved. We hear the term universalism, that it doesn't matter. God's going to save everybody in the end. Well, obviously, the rest of scriptures say that's not true. So we can't come to that conclusion here. We would need the interpretation is flawed there. But their argument is consistency of scripture. If it says all, then all means all the time. And obviously, all doesn't mean all the time, as we will see. Others would say that verse 18 is referring to all mankind, but the latter use of the word means salvation is made possible for all mankind. You'll hear this much from the Arminian view. If you read that again, he says, all men resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, a free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. So the Arminian view would say, well, all he's saying here is that everybody, Christ died for the whole world, and it's possible, he's making salvation possible here for all mankind. I would say that I don't think that's the argument here either. Paul's not making that point. He's not saying that the problem with that is that it's possible that nobody believed, and then Christ would have died in vain. So that's a bad interpretation. And it also makes the universalist mad, right? Because he's thinking that everybody's going to be saved. So notice here, look at the last phrase of verse 18. Man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men. Notice this. This is so important we understand this. Resulting in life, okay? The all, if all means all, it means that all died in Adam, but only those who were resulted in justification of life. Everybody's not going to be justified. Everybody's not going to be born again. And so Paul is just making the point here that all of those who die in Adam are all in Christ, will be those who will be made alive, will be, as it were, justified. It will be a done deal. So resulting in justification of life, it can't mean that justification of life was offered to all mankind. It means that justification of life was given to certain people. That was the all in Adam. So I know it's a little confusing, but I hope that's somewhat clear. This isn't an easy passage to understand, but all doesn't always mean all, and many doesn't mean any. So let's look for a minute. Let's just take a break for a minute. How do we understand the words all and many when it comes to the scripture? If I would say to you, who's coming to dinner? And you would say, all my family. Well, who does that include? Could include your immediate family, right? But it could also include your cousins and nephews and aunts and nieces and uncles. So we use the term all in a restrictive sense. When we usually say all of our family, we probably mean our close family, our immediate family. So look at some examples here. Look at Luke chapter 2 and see how the word world also kind of falls into this category. It can be used different ways. Luke 2, 1 through 3. Notice here. And it came to pass in those days that in the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and a census first took place under Cornelius, who was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Who is all? Right, that's it, right? Everyone under his rule. Not everyone in the whole world, right? The whole world didn't come to Judea to be taxed. All was very clear here. It's the context. It's all that were in his rule. Just a couple other verses. Look at Acts chapter 1:1-3. And I think it's important we make this point here because this often gets misrepresented or misinterpreted. Acts chapter 1:1-3. The former account, I Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Is Acts inclusive of every single act that Jesus ever did? No, right? He makes a point. Use it in a general sense. If you look at verse 14 of Acts 1, he says, these all continued with in one accord and supplication, and the women and Mary and the mothers and all his brothers. There's a specific group, right? All who? All those that were above that had returned from Jerusalem. And so all, in one sense, doesn't include every act that Jesus did, but all here includes all those who continued in one accord. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 for one last verse, and then we'll continue with this. I think it's important to make this point here because it always gets confused. Acts 15, there should be 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's not universalism, right? That's a specific group of people. Only all died in Adam, same word, but all will be made alive in Christ. Doesn't include all of Adam's people. It's a specific group of people. And we could go on and on to look at this. But the point here is when you read verses like this, world, all, many, context always must determine the scope of the universal term. The context in Romans 5:18-19 is extremely important that we understand here. The context is certainly in the context of Romans 5-21, but the idea here is that through Adam came sin, and through sin death. Therefore, death passed to all men. That's what Paul's trying to teach. So the following verses that include all and many must be understood in light of who is the federal head. So when we read the rest of these verses, you have to understand them in light of either Adam or Christ. Who is he talking about, Adam or Christ? And separate those out, and I've kind of done that here for you. The question is, again, who are the all or many that make up the family of Christ? If you look back at verse 15 again, there's a man named Dr. Paul Fowler. He suggests that there's a change in subject in verse 15. He says, and I think this is important also, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so he suggests here that it's a conditional. Notice the conditional clause, the many is the subject and the part, but however, in the final clause, the many are the recipients of God's grace. So he splits it out here in verse 15 and as a transition, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, and then here's the recipients of God's grace, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Do you see the difference there? Yes. Yeah. Fifteen, just making a point here, right? That there is grace abounded to many. When you get to 17, as Becky said, teaches that the many are those who are receiving abundance of grace. He qualifies it there. Who are the many? Look again at 17. We'll jump to 17 and we'll go back to 16. For if by one man's offense death reigned, so that's through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Who are the many? Who are the all? The ones that receive the gift of righteousness, the gift of Jesus Christ. So he qualifies it here as we see. If you look back at verse 16, notice the contrast again. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgments which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in, condemnation and justification. So he's making the point here, there's a contrast. Adam and Christ, verse 16. In Adam, the one sinned, and man received judgment and condemnation. In Christ, the gift of justification was given to notice what he says here. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. And then he says here, for the judgments which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. The one offense of disobedience in the garden resulted in condemnation. Look what he says here. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You and I, and all who are believers after Adam, committed many sins, hundreds, thousands of sins. And one sin condemned Adam and the whole world, but even though we had committed many transgressions, Christ forgave us, and he says here, notice here, resulted in justification, right? What does justification mean? Declared righteous. Declared righteous. It's almost mind-boggling to think that's the case. One man, Adam's sin, condemns the whole world. Because of Christ, he saves the people who have committed many sins, and he declares them righteous. He declares them part of his kingdom. It is the wonderful gospel. And so in Christ, the gift of justification was given those, as I said, who committed many offenses. Notice also here the contrast to verse 17. The world reigned. Look at verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one man much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. See the difference? Death reigned through Adam. Now through Christ, we will reign. His prodigy. He represents those who will reign. Death was all you had. Now, not even we're removed from death, but we're given, as it were, the privilege to reign with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy a minute. And just look what Paul says here, 2 Timothy. The unbeliever, there was death that reigns. The believer will reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12. Notice, Paul is saying, that's verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So there is this promise that somehow, and I don't understand how it's going to work out, that we're going to be, as it were, co-regents with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. And so the gift of salvation is not just salvation and saved from hell, right? That would be great, but it is exaltation, as it were, because of Jesus Christ. He has raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is making here. It's not just he saved us, but he says we're going to reign with us, in such a contrast. So look back at verses 18 and 19 here. He says here, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. He splits it out here now, doesn't he? Therefore, the word therefore goes back to verses 12 through 17. What I've established, Paul says in verses 12 through 17, verses 18 and 19 are a summary of what Paul is saying. Paul is making the very important point here that the one trespass resulted in condemnation to all, but justification is the verdict. It's not just guilty, but we are given life. We are. It's not just, he says here, he makes the point again, therefore, even through one man's righteous act, a free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life. It's not just salvation from hell. He doesn't just save us from hell and we don't go to hell, but he gives us eternal life. The gift keeps on giving, as it were. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to enjoy justification of life. Of course, that's eternal life. And you can see the benefits of Christ much outweigh the benefits of Adam here. Justification is the verdict. It's not just not guilty, but it opens the gates of life. In verse 19 here, notice carefully Paul's words. He is not saying by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made sinless. He's not making that point here. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. He's not just saying we won't be made not sinners. Paul says we'll be made righteous. That is a declaration. That is God's declaring voice upon us that we are righteous. Are we still sinners? Certainly, right? We're still sinners. But when God sees us, what does he see? He sees us dressed in Christ. He sees us through Christ. He doesn't see us through Adam anymore, but now he sees us through Christ. And so Paul's making that point here. We sing the song, Dressed in the Righteousness of Christ Alone. That's the solid rock says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is a legal standing. It's not an actual change of character, as it were, but it's a legal standing that we now have with God. We are, as it were, declared righteous. And so if you're in Adam, death, judgment, condemnation. In Christ, you reign to life. Righteousness is a gift. Grace, it's a free gift. Abounds to many. Justification, eternal life, righteousness. And then he wraps up here, verse 20. We need to be careful how we understand this again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Some have said, we need to be careful here. Paul is not saying that law came in order that trespasses might increase. That's not Paul's point here. He's not saying, well, God says, let's make a law, and then trespasses will increase. We can't say that God became the cause of sin. So what can we say is that the law was given by God to make man more aware of his sinfulness and the holiness of God. The law was given, verse 20, moreover the law entered, that offenses might abound. He's not saying that be more offenses. The idea is that we will see our sin, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law makes us understand how sinful we are, how much we need a Savior, how much we cannot love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That's what the law does for us. And then he closes here some would say at the end of 20, think of it this way. Here the law is like a magnifying glass. And so if you had a tablecloth on your table, and when you first glance at it, it looks like it's really clean. But if you take a magnifying glass and you start looking at it closely, what do you see? All kinds of spots and blemishes. And so that's what the law does for us here. It increases the spots. It doesn't increase the spots on the garment, but it makes them more clearly to be seen. So he says here, notice in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the climax of it, right? Paul says, if you're in Adam, there's no hope. But because of the work of Christ, there's a great hope. So, in sin reigned in death or Adam, even so grace might reign through righteousness. What's the gift? Not death, but eternal life. And it's not just that you'll be in the grave, but we will be raised to life eternally. The sin only brings death, but grace brings eternal life. So what that tells us is grace, by definition, needs to be greater than sin, right? That's what Paul's saying here. Grace is greater than sin. Now, again, look at what he says. So as sin reigned to death, that was all it could do, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. It has to be more powerful to overcome death. So verse 21 tells us the purpose of grace abounding. And verse 21, here's the gospel. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so that's our hope. Anyway, I hope that's profitable. Next week, I think Ty and I are both going to be gone, but I'm not sure. Either Will or Dave would be speaking, and then Ty will pick up chapter 6 after that. So if you have any questions or comments, see me afterwards. Thanks.